Steve Harvey hosts it now. He's actually hosted it since 2010. But, you know, there's been six different hosts of that show across its history. Did you know it's been on the air now for 46 years? I remember when it first came on and Richard Dawson, one of the stars of Hogan's Heroes, was the host. Well, for a few moments, I'd like to play the host. And here's the question for you. What do you think are the three most important words in the world? Survey says, no, we're not doing that. How about I love you? How about, especially you husbands, I was wrong? How about this for all of us? Please forgive me. How about, can I help? How about, I don't know? Some people think it's drain the swamp. Actually, a very popular one, and I Googled it, is yes, I can. Well, forget what the survey says. Let me just suggest that the three most important words ever spoken in this world were these. It is finished. Because with those words, Yeshua, Jesus, the righteous one, the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, yielded up his life. And in so doing, accomplished full and final atonement for all the sins of all mankind. From the very first sin of Eve and Adam to the very last sin of the very last day of this present heavens and earth. On this day of atonement, as has been the case for many centuries, the vast majority of Jewish people, failing to understand the nature of sin and atonement, are hoping that their good deeds of the past 10 days will outweigh the accumulated wrong of the rest of the year. Those Jewish people who take Yom Kippur seriously are wondering, will the scales tip in my favor? But having your name written in the book of life and gaining entrance into the kingdom of heaven is virtually impossible by means of tzedakah, good deeds. See, here's the dilemma, the bad news. We are thoroughly, and despite our best efforts, incurably sinful. Sin isn't just a matter of wrong actions or selfish, cowardly inaction. It's much more serious than that. It's a congenital condition, as it were, a condition we were born with, having inherited it from our first ancestors on account of their rebellion in the Garden of Eden. Like a virus, it's invisible, yet the effect of sin is seen and felt everywhere. How about this sampling of headlines from AOL News just this morning? Just to give you an idea of the twisted kinds of things they anticipate people want to read about. Grisly discovery made inside partially burned home. Man rips out woman's eyeballs in horrific attack. Video shows shark latch onto swimmer's stomach. Really, do you want to see that? Apparently, some people do. Racial slurs scrawled on walls at Air Force Academy. Oh, and then this one, maybe just to lighten it up. Bed bugs like the smell of your dirty laundry. And they do this to get people to click on those links, because every click draws advertising dollars. Believe me, it's all about the money. But it says something about our nature, doesn't it? That people are going to go click on those sensationalistic things. So, how pervasive is sin? Well, for starters, it's why you lock the door when you leave the house and lock the car when you go to the store. It's why you need a password for every business you access on your computer, a PIN number for the ATM, and an extra 3-digit security code on the back of your credit card. Sin is why people won't stop to help somebody who's broken down on the side of the road, but will slow down grotesquely so they can gawk at a really bad accident to see how bad it was. Because of sin, we have countless laws and regulations, all of which are necessary, as are the police and the courts and the judges who enforce them. Because of sin, we have full prisons, and they must be guarded 24/7 and surrounded by razor wire. Even traffic lights are essential in a world where sin manifests itself in self-interest. Sin accounts for every act of selfishness, for every theft and form of fraud, for every expression of greed, every act of vandalism and destruction, for callous indifference to the plight of those who are suffering, and for every betrayal of vows and act of violence that has ever taken place on planet Earth to this very hour. Like a virus, sin is impossible to contain, but spreads to every area of life. And like a virus untreated, it is deadly physically and spiritually. And this brings us to the next dilemma facing us. You see, infinite holiness and sinful humanity cannot occupy the same space. God is described in Scripture as kadosh, 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 holy, beyond holy, infinitely holy. The prophet Habakkuk declared, "Your eyes are too pure to look upon evil, and you will not tolerate iniquity." The prophet Isaiah, speaking to Israel, presented the dilemma in these terms. Speaking to Israel, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." And again, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. There is no one who calls on your name, who rouses himself to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities." The truth of Scripture, which is being proven out daily before our very eyes, is this: our very best efforts, our own righteousness, falls desperately, lethally short. Now, I'm going to go out on a limb here and guess that nobody in here tonight is more righteous than was the prophet Isaiah or the apostle Paul. I'm just going to go out on a limb. Isaiah, one of the most righteous men ever to walk the face of this earth. Do you remember what he said when he stood in the presence of Adonai? Veizmir. Okay, well, he didn't speak Yiddish. "Woe is me," he said. "I'm ruined." This is Isaiah. "For I am a man of unclean lips." Rabbi Paul, also one of the greatest men who ever lived, when he contemplated his own sinfulness as against a holy and righteous God, said this: "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, it wasn't false humility on their parts. Isaiah and Paul were just being flat out honest in their self-assessment. If these two quintessentially just, God-fearing and righteous men whose Torah observance, whose good works, whose tzedakah far exceeded our own, recognized their desperate need of God's mercy and forgiveness of sin, why would any of us imagine that our good deeds will do the trick? You see, the nearer that you approach to an infinitely holy God, the less spiritual you're going to feel. And let me say that many Christians and Messianic Jews have a flaw in their thinking about sin. I'm going to step on a few toes, I think. I've heard some people say that all sins are equal. They are not all equal. Rape, kidnapping, premeditated murder are obviously more serious than telling a lie or stealing a pair of sneakers. They are all sinful, but to dramatically different degrees. Now, if by saying that all sins are equal, what you meant was that every sin, no matter how small, causes us to fall short of God's glory and therefore is sufficient to send us to hell, you're correct. But that doesn't mean one sin is no worse than another. And we need to be careful how we communicate these things, especially to unbelievers. But we stand in desperate need of atonement. Can you agree? It is true that all sin, every sin, without atonement, condemns us eternally. But why is that? No, we hear it all the time, and those who have grown up in the faith heard it, well, Jesus died for my sins, and all of us, like, we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. People have grown up hearing that, but why? Why is it that every sin without atonement condemns us eternally? Because sin against another person is ultimately a sin against God, because they are made in his image. Every sin is a sin against God. And the principle is this: the gravity of an offense is proportional to the stature of the one you've offended. If you show up 15 minutes late to lunch with a buddy, you should apologize, but let's face it, the consequences wouldn't be nearly as bad as if you showed up 15 minutes late to a meeting with your boss. And that wouldn't be as serious as you're showing up 15 minutes late to a meeting with a president or prime minister. And so if the weight of a sin is commensurate with the stature of the one offended, then even the smallest sin, and all sins ultimately are against God, multiplied by an infinitely holy God, carries infinite consequences. So how are you feeling now? Imagine having to personally come up with sufficient atonement to pay for our offenses against an infinite and infinitely righteous being. Even if, for argument's sake, keeping the mitzvot, the commandments, made atonement. Even if, for argument's sake, keeping the commandments made atonement. It doesn't. It couldn't. It's a broken covenant. But let's say, for argument's sake. Well, even if it could, the Torah cannot be fulfilled without a temple and without the sacrifices it demands. Furthermore, if the Torah could have done the job, why would God, through the prophet Jeremiah, have announced the coming of a new covenant in which our sins would be forgiven forever? So there is virtually no way we can earn our way to forgiveness or receive God's favor by our own efforts. Just flat out impossible. So what can be done? What hope is there for broken, sinful human beings? Is Yom Kippur an exercise in futility? Or is there really a way that we can be forgiven, cleansed, and reconciled to God? Well, here's the solution, and it's the good news. What we could never do to atone for our sins or to be made acceptable for Adonai, he himself did. Yes, that's right. God himself took the initiative. Very much like the father in the parable of the prodigal, who ran to greet his returning wayward son, embracing him in spite of the son's filthiness and restoring him to his rightful place. But it was a costly thing for the Lord. The price was the life of his son, Messiah Yeshua. The Son of God came to earth in the person of Yeshua, who flawlessly kept the demands of the Torah, lived a perfect life, imparted his Torah to mankind, shed his own blood, dying on a cross in our place, like the sacrificial goats we read about that were put to death at Yom Kippur, thus exchanging his life for our lifelessness, his perfect righteousness for our utter sinfulness. And like the Azazel, the scapegoat, he has removed our sins. They are never again to be remembered and brought against us. And since Messiah is the divine Son of God, of one and the same infinite nature as God the Father, his atonement is likewise infinite. There is nothing lacking in his atonement. And for that matter, nothing that you or I can or even should attempt to add. What we were helpless to do, yet desperate for, Messiah Yeshua did it for us. And to make sure there was no doubt about it, God the Father raised him from the dead after 3 days, the ultimate seal of approval. And now he reconciles us to God. And when we are joined to him, our names are written indelibly in the book of life, specifically the Lamb's book of life. Could there possibly be any better news than that? Yom Kippur need not be an exercise in futility. Merely reciting long prayers and fasting and hoping that somehow it will be enough. For the person who commits his or her life to Messiah Yeshua, it can be a joyous reminder that what was impossible for us, God did himself on our behalf, demonstrating his unfathomable and inexplicable love for us. Thank God for Messiah Yeshua's willingness to go all the way to the cross for us. I didn't tell you the title of this message because I was waiting till now. Now that it's over. When it comes to satisfying the demands of cosmic justice, Yeshua says to us, I got this. That's our message tonight. Yeshua says, I got this. L'chaye olam tova tikatevu. May you be inscribed for a good eternity. Through Jesus, the Messiah, you will be.